In Alaa, we have a lot of new guests, and how we operate here is a little bit different than most places. We actually kind of go through the Bible and study it verse by verse and thought by thought. And so today we are on the book of Leviticus, and we're going to chapter 12 and 13. If we can get through, we'll try to get through both chapters today, God willing. All right?
Leviticus 12. The Lord spoke to Moshe, saying, "Speak to the people of Israel, saying, if a woman conceives and bears a mere child, then she shall be unclean 7 days. As at the time of her menstruation, she shall be unclean. And on the 8th day of the flesh of his foreskin shall be circumcised. Then she shall continue for 33 days in the blood of her purifying. She shall not touch anything holy, nor come into the sanctuary until the days of her purifying are completed. But if she bears a female child, then she shall be unclean 2 weeks, as in her menstruation, and she shall continue in the blood of her purifying for 66 days. And when the days of her purifying are completed, whether for a son or for a daughter, she shall bring to the priest at the entrance of the tent of meeting a lamb a year old for a burnt offering, and a pigeon or a turtle dove for a sin offering. And he shall offer it before the Lord and make atonement for her. Then she shall be clean from the flow of her blood. This is the law for her who bears a child, either male or female. And if she cannot afford a lamb, then she shall take 2 turtle doves or 2 pigeons, one for a burnt offering and the other for a sin offering. And the priest shall make atonement for her, and she shall be clean. The Lord spoke to Moshe and Aharon, saying, when a person has on the skin of his body a swelling or an eruption or a spot, and it turns into a case of leprous disease on the skin of his body, then he shall be brought into Aharon the priest, or to one of his sons the priests. And the priest shall examine the diseased area on the skin of his body. And if the hair in the diseased area has turned white, and the disease appears to be deeper than the skin of his body, it is a case of leprous disease. When the priest has examined him, he shall pronounce him unclean. But if the spot is white in the skin of his body and appears no deeper than the skin, and the hair in it has not turned white, the priest shall shut up the diseased person for 7 days. And the priest shall examine him on the 7th day. And if in his eyes the disease is checked and the disease has not spread in the skin, then the priest shall shut him up for another 7 days. And the priest shall examine him again on the 7th day. And if the diseased area has faded and the disease has not spread in the skin, then the priest shall pronounce him clean. It is only an eruption. And he shall wash his clothes and be clean. But if the eruption spreads on the skin, after he has shown himself to the priest for his cleansing, he shall appear again before the priest. And the priest shall look, and if the eruption has spread in the skin, then the priest shall pronounce him unclean. It is a leprous disease. When a man is afflicted with a leprous disease, he shall be brought to the priest. And the priest shall look, and if there is a white swelling in the skin that has turned the hair white, and there is raw flesh in the swelling, it is a chronic leprous disease in the skin of his body, and the priest shall pronounce him unclean. He shall not shut him up, for he is unclean. And if the leprous disease breaks out on the skin, so that the leprous disease covers all the skin of the diseased person from head to foot, so far as the priest can see, then the priest shall look, and if the leprous disease has covered all his body, he shall pronounce him clean of the disease. It has turned all white, and he is clean. But when the raw flesh appears on him, he shall be unclean, and the priest shall examine the raw flesh and pronounce him unclean. Raw flesh is unclean, for it is a leprous disease. But if the raw flesh recovers and turns white again, then he shall come to the priest, and the priest shall examine him, and if the disease has turned white, then the priest shall pronounce the diseased person clean. he is clean. If there is in the skin of one's body a boil, and it heals, and in the place of the boil there comes a white swelling or reddish white spot, then it shall be shown to the priest. And the priest shall look, and if it appears deeper than the skin, and its hair is turned white, then the priest shall pronounce him unclean. It is a case of a leprous disease that has broken out in the boil. But if the priest examines it, and there is no white hair in it, and it is not deeper than the skin, but has faded, then the priest shall shut him up 7 days. And if it spreads in the skin, then the priest shall pronounce him unclean. It is a disease. But if the spot remains in one place and does not spread, it is the scar of the boil, and the priest shall pronounce him clean. Or when the body has a burn on its skin, and the raw flesh of the burn becomes a spot, reddish, white, or white, the priest shall examine it. And if the hair in the spot has turned white and it appears deeper than the skin, then it is a leprous disease. It is broken out in the burn, and the priest shall pronounce him unclean. It is a case of leprous disease. But if the priest examines it, and there is no white hair in the spot, and it is no deeper than the skin, but has faded, the priest shall shut him up 7 days. And the priest shall examine him the 7th day. If it is spreading in the skin, then the priest shall pronounce him unclean. It is a case of leprous disease. But if the spot remains in one place and does not spread in the skin, but has faded, it is a swelling from the burn, and the priest shall pronounce him clean, for it is the scar of the burn. When a man or a woman has a disease on the head or the beard, the priest shall examine the disease. If it appears deeper than the skin, and the hair in it is yellow or thin, then the priest shall pronounce him unclean. It is an itch, a leprous disease of the head or the beard. And if the priest examines the itching disease, and it appears no deeper than the skin, and there is no black hair in it, then the priest shall shut up the person with the itching disease for 7 days. And on the 7th day, the priest shall examine the disease. If the itch has not spread, and there is in it no yellow hair, and the itch appears to be no deeper than the skin, then he shall shave himself. But the itch he shall not shave. And the priest shall shut up the person with the itching disease for another 7 days. And on the 7th day, the priest shall examine the itch. And if the itch has not spread in the skin, and it appears to be no deeper than the skin, then the priest shall pronounce him clean. And he shall wash his clothes and be clean. But if the itch spreads in the skin after his cleansing, then the priest shall examine him. And if the itch has spread in the skin, and the priest does not seek for the yellow hair, he is unclean. But if in his eyes the itch is unchanged, and the black hair has grown in it, the itch is healed and he is clean. And the priest shall pronounce him clean. When a man or a woman has spots on the skin of the body, white spots, the priest shall look, and if the spots on the skin of the body are of a dull white, it is leukoderma that is broken out on the skin. He is clean. If a man's hair falls out from his head, he is bald. He is clean. And if a man's hair falls out from his forehead, he has the baldness of the forehead. He is clean. But if there is on the bald head or the bald forehead a reddish white diseased area, it is a leprous disease breaking out on the bald head or his bald forehead. Then the priest shall examine him, and if the disease swelling is reddish white on his bald head or on his bald forehead, like the appearance of leprous disease in the skin of the body, he is a leprous man. He is unclean. The priest must pronounce him unclean. His disease is on his head. The leprous person who has the disease shall wear torn clothes and let the hair of his head hang loose, and he shall cover his upper lip and cry out, "Unclean! Unclean!" He shall remain unclean as long as he has the disease. He is unclean. He shall live alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp. When there is a case of a leprous disease in a garment, whether a woolen or linen garment, in a warp or woof of linen or wool, or in a skin, or if anything made of skin, if the disease is greenish or reddish in the garment, or in the skin, or in the warp, or the woof of, or in any article made of skin, it is a case of leprous disease and shall be shown to the priest. And the priest shall examine the disease and shut up that which has the disease for 7 days. Then he shall examine the disease on the 7th day. If the disease has spread in the garments, in the warp or the woof, or in the skin, whatever be the use of the skin, the disease is a persistent leprous disease, it is unclean. He shall burn the garment, or the warp or the woof, and the wool or the linen, or any article made of skin that is diseased, for it is a persistent leprous disease. It shall be burned in the fire. And if the priest examines, and if the disease has not spread in the garment, in the warp or the woof, or in any article made of skin, then the priest shall command that they wash the thing in which is the disease, and he shall shut it up for another 7 days. And the priest shall examine the diseased thing after it has been washed. And if the appearance of the diseased area has not changed, though the disease has not spread, it is unclean. You shall burn it in the fire, whether the rot is on the back or on the front. But if the priest examines, and if the diseased area has faded after it has been washed, he shall tear it out of the garment or the skin or the warp or the woof. Then if it appears again in the garments, in the warp or the woof, or in any article made of skin, it is spreading. You shall burn with fire whatever has the disease. But the garments or the warp or the woof, or any article made of skin from which the disease departs, when you have washed it, then shall be washed a second time, and shall be clean. This is the law for a case of leprous disease in a garment of wool or linen, whether in the warp or the woof, or in any article made of skin, to determine whether it is clean or unclean.
It's a lot of words, right? All right, so before I begin, are there any comments, any thoughts, any words that you wish to express? Oh, there comes one.
Why was it twice as long for the woman, if she had a girl, than if she had a boy?
This is an area where men hate to tread, but I'm stuck with it. I'll do my very, very best, Pat.
Okay,
I got have an answer for you, but I have to complete. I've heard all sorts of reasons and this, that, and that, this, but I have a different viewpoint. I will tell you what people say, then I'll tell you what I think. How's that?
And when the son was circumcised, if she couldn't go in the temple, was she not there, or did the priest come to them?
On the 8th day. Okay. Yeah. All she had not to do, this is not the tabernacle. And this is the tabernacle. This is the campsite. Don't get it confused with the temple that was built during Solomon's time. Different subject matter completely. We have to stick with where we're at in history, okay? And a reason why this is done, and help us to understand a little bit more about God's thinking, not our thinking, but God's thinking. Next question, or thought. So I guess we'll begin in chapter 12, right? In researching of the Hebrew words, it's very fascinating to find out sometimes the core of the word and where it's leading it or what it is that's being spoken of. And I look at this chapter 12. I began to say, okay, what does that word mean in Hebrew, not in Greek or in English or in some other language? What did it mean then at that point in time? I find very fascinating things when I've done some research. It may or may not have any significant viewpoint, but at the very same time, I'd like to be able to tell you what I have seen or what is possible when I look at it and say, God has something in mind here. He's telling us something that is above, not on the earth. Do you understand what I'm saying? Every time a God talks, he says, my thoughts are higher than your thoughts, and these are the thoughts of Yahweh, the creator of heaven and earth. So he said, what are you thinking about compared we, our thoughts on earth, our earth thoughts are earthly thoughts because we are from the earth and he's from above, right? So we have to ask ourselves, okay, God, what is it that you are saying to us? What is it that you are trying to expose? What is it you're trying to let us have a picture of that is higher than our earthly thinking as we walk this earth and everything that goes on and all the, quote, Torah of childbirth? Because this is the instructions of childbirth. That has to do with the woman. And it says, if anyone has, I don't know some of your translations, probably use the word conceived or bears a child. And he word, that word conceive is quite an interesting terminology. It comes from a different word. It really comes from the word to sow or to scatter, to produce seed, to yield seed, and to bear seed like a plant bears a seed. So if the woman is bearing, she's actually not conceiving when she has a child, she's actually planting a seed. Biblically speaking, when she has a child, whether it's male or female, she's planting a seed. Now, we go back to Genesis, we find a very interesting statement, and it's the same word, where the Creator is talking to Satan. And he said something very interesting. I will put an enmity between thee and the woman, and between her seed, thy seed and her seed. So we're looking at this thing, the very same Hebrew phrase. When she conceives, actually she's planting a seed. Now the seed's going to grow. Right? That's what seeds do. They grow. They become and different than the, just a seed. They grow up into something that they need to be grown into. And so when we look at a woman and realize that what God is showing us here, and you'll find this quite common if you go do the research about this thing, about the seed, it's very fascinating to know and understand that there's a period of time when she does have it, now something is being produced. She's planting something. She is sowing something, not reaping it. She's just sowing it. All right? And so we look at this, yes.
So what was Satan's seed then?
Father of lies. Once you plant a lie, it grows into, well, and it's such a deception because he actually deceived her. Right? The scripture says she was deceived. Doesn't say she was lied to. That's a little bit different when you use that word deceive compared to lie. Okay? There is no commandment that says thou shalt not lie. But there is a commandment that says thou shalt not bear false witness. That big statement is huge. It doesn't mean in a state of court or law. It means you will not twist the truth. All right? Once the truth is twisted, guess what happened? And you don't know it. She was told a deceptive statement. The devil did not know how to tell the truth. He's a father of lies, father of deception, period, point blank. Okay? That's my opinion. Some people may have different things. Some people think he spoke half-truth and half-lies. No, the guy's a cotton picking liar. Okay? Deception. And we look at this picture, and we see a picture here in relationship to the woman is very, very important. More important than we might think about. What did Adam say about his wife? That was okay. Then the eating of the forbidden fruit came. All right, the knowledge, tree of knowledge. What did he say afterwards? Yes.
She is the mother of all life.
Mother of the living. That's a very, very important statement. Now that's God's thinking, God's words, God's statement. So a woman, though she's sowing, she's planting what? She's planting death? Or she's planting, yeah, she's planting life. The seed becomes life. And that life does something. So we start looking at this thing. This is okay. Now, unlike chapter 11, when they're talking about if you eat unclean meat, You have to do what? You're unclean until evening, but what are you supposed to do? You got to take a bath, and you got to, you know, new clothes, clean clothes. And by evening, meaning the beginning of another new day, you're now clean. You get to start again. You may, but there's no sacrifices when it comes to eating an unclean animal or touching an unclean animal. There's no sacrifices or a dead person. No sacrifices. But here, guess what she has to do? She has to give a whole offering, and she has to give a sin offering. Why? Did she sin? No. Did her husband sin? Well, people have all sorts of opinion. But I'll ask you a question because he had to do something. But before I get farther in this thing, I want to clarify a little bit more about this word of conceiving. And has there in Genesis 3, verse 15, we talked about that, her seed and his seed. And it, her seed, and shall bruise thy head. Now, that's a really odd word. But in Hebrew, that's not what it says. Yes?
Is the sacrifice because of over the child?
No. It tells you here in the 12th chapter why. But we'll get there in a minute. But I want to clarify something about the seed. At Eve's time, it says the seed will and bruise. Now, in Hebrew, that's not what the word means. It means to crush. And it has another old English word of gape. Gape has to do with the mouth. So he's over his mouth, and he's going to strike out against something. The head. Now, it says that he, that is the seed of the Satan, will also strike out at the heel of her seed. Now, that kind of tells you a little bit different about being struck. Right? Striking out. So, let's continue here, because the word is going to come up later. Any questions? Yes.
When you're talking about the seed, when it says in there, between your seed, God talking...
Her seed and then Satan's seed.
Because in Jesus says, you are of your father, the devil.
Correct.
He's just saying there's two seeds.
Right. See, he's,
and then at
correct.
The end of the time, he's going to separate the goats
correct.
From the sheep.
He so produces seed, and the seed is growing. The whole world is deceived, right? It said the book of Revelation, the whole world is deceived. That had gotten so huge, so multiplied, so great, it overpowers truth on this earth. It overpowers it. It dominates. It's got complete and total control. Deception is the easiest thing in the world to do. And we know that in ourselves, don't we? We know that in ourselves, we can deliberately deceive somebody. We can hold back a truth or twist the truth, which really isn't. Not true. You're deliberately deceiving somebody. So either you won't get caught doing something you should not have done, or you want them to get in trouble. Have them go do something so they go in trouble. Right? It's what this earth and the seed of the devil or that deception, and this is the reason why when we take out the tree of the knowledge of bad, guess what? We can do something really bad, can't we? To the point of deception. Right? Well, that's what the Messiah says. Make the tree good. Don't make it part bad, part good. Either make it all bad or make it all good. It won't work any other way. Can't mix the two together. Let's go on now. Back to chapter 12. She shall, and of course she had to be for 7 days. And the child had to be circumcised. All right. And then on verse 4 it says that she shall continue in the blood of her purification. Now, this is a little bit different. Once the seventh day is finished, the eighth day, the child gets... Well, that's not talking about the Sabbath, by the way. That really means days in Hebrew. The word seven is there, not Shabbat. 7 days. So anytime she has a child, regardless of what day it is, then she is to be... we'll talk about purification in a minute. She will have to be... for 7 days to be what's called, some of your translations have it, the days of customary impurity, or for her days of purification. That interesting word of separation, some of your translations will have the word her separation. She to separate herself from by herself. She's almost like to isolate herself. But that word that means basically means to retreat, to depart, to move. That's all it means. So she is to be separated from, obviously, from her husband, not from mankind. She can't go to the Holy of Holies, but she can go there after a while. And when she goes there, verse 4 is very important. And they pay attention. The child is now circumcised on the 8th day, right? If it's a boy. And the blood of her purification is very important. It's the blood of her purification for 33 days. During that period of those days, including the 7, she is not to touch anything that is holy. Now, the average person, who would touch something to be holy? Basically, a Levitical daughter, right? Because Levites are the only ones are allowed to deal with anything and even eat. Even daughters could eat food, but during this period of time, she couldn't. So looking at this thing, and we have to ask ourselves, okay, what is it all about? And she cannot come to the scene near the sanctuary. So she's not allowed to go into the sanctuary at the time of Moses. Very important to know the tabernacle. Remember why the tabernacle is so important? Can someone tell me why the tabernacle is so important? It's what?
Because Yahweh dwells.
That's where God dwells. Not where Moses dwelled, not where the high priest dwelled. They didn't live there. They just did the functions that the Creator of Heaven wanted them to do. They didn't partake and take a nap in there. They didn't build their tent inside the whole thing. Their tent was outside of that tabernacle. They were not allowed to live in there. Right? Now, they could go in there certain times, and Moses would go in there certain times, but you're not going in there and say, this is my home now. God, I'm taking over the territory now. I'm going to take that side of the tent. It's mine. No, that's all it is. All of it had been sanctified. We already read where Moses already sanctified the whole tent, right? And everything in it, and all the utensils, sanctified it, made them holy. So no longer could they even be near there. Now we go on, verse 5. There's a female, of course. Now it's 2 weeks, period. And there's no circumcision. Of course they're not. Women aren't to be circumcised. Girls aren't to be circumcised. As are customary, and she will continue continue in the blood of her purification. Now let's talk about purification. What's the object of it? What's the object of her having to go through, in one case, 40 days for the boy, and for the girl, 80 days? Why does she have to go through purification? Is she unclean? Yes, she's unclean. She did not sin, she's unclean. That's what it says. How does she become clean? After 40 days and after 80 days. Depends upon the situation. Why? Because of the blood. Yes?
Wouldn't, since this is physical that we're talking about, right, the implication would be she is not spiritually unclean. She's just physically cleansing.
Right. So we have to keep this in mind. Why is God doing all this? Why would he request of this? What was his purpose behind it all?
The life is in the blood.
And the blood that she is spewing out, there's no more life. The life is now is in the child.
I think it would be a clean thing. She could get an infection because she's open down there.
Well, that's physically on the earth, yes. That's true. And physically on the earth, I've heard people say the reason why it's 80 days is it's a female because more of the energy comes out of the woman when she has a girl and she has takes longer for her to recover and the girl took half of her stuff. I've heard all sorts of answers and statements. I'm not interested in those things. I don't know that. I'm not a what do we call it? Guy who knows about babies or women.
All right, answer. It has to do with Christ coming into the Holies of Holies.
In what way?
In the, you know, when all is completed, he's on the cross, he's died and bled. And then remember he was on earth for 40 days?
Now when Miriam came, and she had to, on the eighth day, Yahshua was circumcised. Then she was still not allowed to go, but she could take it to the high priest. The high priest was not to do it inside where she could not go inside and partake of it. Only the high priest would do that. So what does that have to do with this? What is the mind of God? What does God think of how filthy human beings are? Or maybe, contrary to Scripture, he is a respecter of persons. He likes men more than women. Is that right? That doesn't work, does it? He goes out. When we really read in the whole Tanakh, you'll read how often the women are protected, far outnumbering the men. What happens if a woman loses her husband? Oh, who's supposed to take care of her? Her father. Her father's supposed to take her in and take care of her and provide for her and for her children until she marries again. Now you say, oh, she's bumming off her dad. No, not the word of God. The man responsible has to be responsible for taking care of and making sure the woman is provided for in all cases. Now, I know we live in a society, especially of today, of such great deception. We say, women's lib. We want women to be free. We want to be independent, equal to men. But that's all politics. God's not a politician. He's the creator of heaven and earth. Yes.
Jewish practice, they look at women as higher than the man.
Some Jewish sects, yes. Other Jewish sects, no.
Well, the reason they do is because they look at the woman as the one that is caring for the child.
I don't disagree with you on that. But there's an awful lot of, quote, Christian men also look very highly, in high regards to their wife and their mother and their sisters. So it's not just one sect and this. It's people, human beings, flesh and blood human beings making that judgment. And I don't look at a sect or a society or religious group or a doctrine. I just have to look at the person and say, how do you respond to God? I'm not going to ask that question, but you have to ask yourself a question. How do you treat your wife? How do you treat your daughter, you men? How do you treat your mother, you men? Your grandmother? And so this is very, very important, because God says, even in the New Testament, says, what are you supposed to do? Take care of the fatherless and the widows. He didn't say take care of the motherless. You know why? The man is supposed to take care of the children. But since she has no one there, we say she has to have help. Okay, that's the earthy stuff. Now God says, do something very special to this person. Take good care of her. Now we have this thing with, quote, Apostle Paul talks about a mystery about the church and Messiah. What does the Messiah do about the church? Does he give it equal chances? Does he equal with him? What does he do? He takes care of it, doesn't he? Yes.
I just wasn't finished with the female thing. I'm thinking that this time that this woman is spending for what Adonai was hope, maybe. I wonder what they did, what the women did during that time. Did they spend time, worshiping and having a close relationship with Adonai?
Doesn't say that. No. We could interpret that way, yes, but doesn't say that. Okay? So I look at a place with Miriam and Elizabeth in the New Testament. Now, there's nothing there that tells us what the tradition was. Now, a lot of people build traditions. I don't build traditions. A lot of people trust traditions. I don't trust traditions. I just look at what's written. So I don't try to put into here something that the woman ought to do. If she doesn't do it, she's not doing God's will. No, let's not do it. God says she's just impure. For these, one case, 40 days. Next case, 80 days. And what is she supposed to do? Well, now she has to take a lamb of the first offering for a whole offering. What's a whole offering? Or burnt offering. What does it mean? It turns into smoke. And what happens to smoke? Does it settle down? No, it rises up. And that's why God said that's sweet aroma to me. Now, she can't give any lamb. We already read that. There's certain types of lamb that have to be given. One without blemish and all that kind of stuff. It has to do with offering to God the best that you have. Yes?
I'm sorry, I'm a little back. I think slowly. So what about the sin bird?
Okay, what about the sin?
Is the sin? I forgot.
She didn't commit sin. What is it about? If she did not commit sin, doesn't say she was a sinner. This all says she's unclean for these period of time. That's it. And she has to go through a process of cleanliness. That is earthly cleanliness, meaning there's a certain period of time that we ourselves, when we need, we could do something right. And God says, okay, now I want to set yourself aside and you do this for a certain period of time. Yes?
Is she unclean strictly because of the blood?
Because of the blood. That's what it says.
And is it because that there's no life in that blood?
No, because it's gone. It's spilled.
Yeah, and it would be just like if you were, touching a dead animal or
something
like that. Like
touching a dead animal. And it will end up, go ahead, I'm sorry. I'm open for anybody's opinion, by the way. Wide open. Yes, go ahead.
I just find it interesting that at the end of this time period, it doesn't say that the woman's husband or the woman's father brings the offering. She does it herself.
She does it.
So, there are some, people who say that, that might say that, God doesn't care about women or what they think. Well, if he didn't care about women or what they think, then why is the woman the one commanded to bring the offering and not her husband?
But at the very same time, the Word of God says she is blessed by giving a seed, by sowing, by doing what God created her to be and to do. It's a blessing, not a curse. Do you understand what I'm saying? Don't add this thing to something that the woman did something wrong. Yes.
It seems to me that most of the commandments are about personal holiness, community,
correct,
cleanliness. And third, isolation from mixtures. Would you discuss a little bit further the importance of not mixing? Because I think that's what's really applicable to us in our lives today, to not be mixed.
Correct. That's a simple word. Simplicity, isn't it? Right? Not of the earth, but don't mix the things that's earth with what's above. But since we were on the earth, guess what we have a tendency to do? Mix the things on earth, and it doesn't fit up there. We can't get it up there and say, God, you're not teaching me right. And he says, that's because you're not listening to me. When God gives them holy and lifts them up, we have read that in the book of 11th chapter, that he said, Israel, I have lifted you up and made you a holy people unto me. But that's the word of God, making one holy, not the people. The people didn't stay holy. That's a different issue. That's not the issue with God. The issue is, God, I raised you up, elevated you up to be holy, be a high priest, to be a priesthood unto me. Now, what's the function of a priest? What's the function of a priest? Very important, because this is very important, because we went from the 10th chapter to this place. What? To minister.
The priest, to me, the priest's job is always to break down the barrier between the person and God. That is his only function in his whole life.
Now, you're on a course. Now, what does it function to be the person of God? What is cold? What is unclean? What is clean? Now, go back to 10th chapter. When Aaron and his sons were ordained. Remember that? You remember that time? Now, he told Moses, I want you to teach Aaron. And this is what Aaron and his sons are going to do. He tells them, verse 9, do not drink wine or toxic drink and so on and so forth when you are serving the tabernacle of meeting or the place where I have appointed you to be. And verse 10, it says, that you, meaning Aaron and his sons, may distinguish between holy and unholy and between clean and unclean. Did you notice there are two different subject matters? What is holy and what is unholy? And the other one is what is clean and what is unclean? And we kind of associate with holy and cleanness as being the same thing. No. Different subject matter. Now all this being going, we're going from the 11th chapter, 12th chapter, and the 13th chapter. It's a function of the priesthood to teach the people what is clean and what is unclean. For they could deal a distinction. Now once you understand in your world, in your life, and you find out what is unclean, and you know how to clean it because the priest is telling you how to do it, and you do it, do you have to go back to him every single time? No, you already know that. Now you've got the picture. Now you can live it. You can live it clean. You live a life of cleanliness and purity and sincerity or honesty with God. You understand what I'm saying? This is not a subject about, oh, that's ugly, this is ugly, this is horrible, this is, and you have to go and confess and confess and confess. No, it has nothing to do with confession. It has to distinguish. The priesthood is to extinguish and tell the people the difference between what is holy and what's not holy. What is clean and what is not clean. And the first subject matter was meat. Right? Seems very earthly. Unimportant. But not with God. We won't go into that detail today, what I went to before. So we're looking at here, we're seeing that that's the function. Now, as we go into 13th chapter, I'm going to try to wrap it up really quick. I don't think I can. Sheesh. I thought the 12th chapter was so short. I mean, it's only had, what, 8 verses, the whole thing. It looks like I don't want to take up anybody else's time. Anybody else has any comments, any thoughts, any thinking? When you go into the third... Okay, go ahead.
So why does it take more time for the woman when she has a girl than when... I didn't get it.
I don't have an answer for that, too. A lot of people have answers, but they don't make sense to me. It has to do with the blood. I don't ask me why. I'm not knowledgeable about that. But somehow he wants the girl, the baby girl... Because what she's going to happen to her? She's going to plant seed. It's not the guy planting seed. It's the woman planting the seed. And so more purification will take place. My thinking, which is, have no idea if it makes sense or true, but it has to do with an elevation of the next generation is a seed-bearing one who's going to plant the seed, if not the sons. That's not the men. Now that's my thinking. Period. Point blank. I have no answers beyond that point. And my thinking is not biblical. It's just my thinking. Okay. That's where it is. It's going to die right there with it. All right. If we go into, we won't go into the 13th chapter and the 14th chapter and the 15th chapter, not right away, but it all has to do with that subject matter of what is clean and what is unclean and how to remain clean. How to be purified. In this very first chapter, it tells the woman how she can become purified. She can become in the state of cleanliness. She's not holy or unholy. Has nothing to do with sin and wickedness. Has to do with clean and unclean. How? Because human beings are made of flesh and blood. And what happens with flesh and blood? It perishes. And flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Sorry to disappoint you, but that's what Paul said. But, you know, in the past, some years ago. Whenever I hear a man accuse the woman of bringing forth the wars of this world, it just drives me crazy. Causing the world wars because of the women just drives me crazy. And I let them know what I think. Doesn't change their mind, but I let them know what I think. That is such a deception thing, and a deception, and speaking evil and speaking corruptly is beyond my imagination why a woman would do that. And I also asked myself, the guy, okay, do you think your mother's that way? Well, no, not my mother, but women in general. Wait a minute. Your mother was a woman. What happened? How come all of a sudden she's pure and all the other women, including your wife and your daughters, are impure? What's wrong with you? And they don't have an answer. They just have an opinion. Yes.
So Jeff and I are back here talking, and with the doubling of time, the son would be the covering over the women, or the mother. But the daughter would need a double covering. Could that have anything to do with the time extension?
Well, I never thought about it that way. I never thought about it that way. That's a good point of view. It came out of his mouth, yes. Well, Jeff has to live up to his word, as I have to live up to my word. And in the contrary to the word, guess what Jeff and I have to do? Keep our mouths shut, right? We don't know. We're trying to answer. We find out questions. We challenge. I challenge God. Every time I read the Bible, I challenge him. What is this about? What is this about? What's the story about? Why you say, why is that word this way, but it's translated that way? Why this? Why that? You know, guess.
Well, to me is, if you know the law and you know what to do, it doesn't matter why is there. Just shut up and do what
the
Lord says.
Oh, yes, I understand that. But God tells
us
why.
It.
He says,
right.
And all you're getting, get understanding. Why? And that's the purpose. When we read the Torah, everyone these things by is the Torah of this, the Torah of that, the Torah of this, the Torah. And this is instruction. This is what you do to do this. This is what you do to do that. It's not a law that thou shalt or you're dead. No,
right.
This is how you clean yourself up.
Right, but sometimes he explains things to us and we know why.
Yes.
Sometimes he doesn't. And who are you to, who are we to say, why, Lord, why? I just want to know why so that I can do it. You don't need to know why to do it. You just need to be quiet and do it.
I understand
that. Because it's good for you.
But the Messiah said something very important. Ask and you receive. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will open. Now, those are three important things. God doesn't say you should never ask me any question. Look at the prophets. Look at Moses. Look at the men in the Bible. Look at the women in the Bible. They just ask God questions. They challenge God. They ask, why am I buried? Why can't I have kids? They ask. They challenge him, right? God is not saying, oh, you can't talk to me that way. No. He doesn't. If that's not a sin to ask God a question. If you don't ask God questions, then you remain ignorant.
It's my experience that you might well time the asking of the question. Ask it after you have done what it says.
Correct.
Then you get an answer.
I agree with you on one thing, my dear. Sometimes when you ask the question and it doesn't give you the answer, it's because you haven't looked. Because you have not done the other thing. Seek. Ask and then seek. It's written in the Word. The Word of God is the answer to seek all answers. Also, the Word of God is the answer to all doors opening up. To ask the question, it's in the Word of God. Ask the question to God, not to people. People don't have answers. I don't have answers. I'm dumb when it comes to answers. Yes?
Well, it's okay to ask questions to God when you're really, you want to know what?
Yeah.
You want to know.
Yes.
But when you're saying, why God? You know,
well,
when
don't
you're
complain.
Whining,
don't
or
complain.
When you're saying,
just ask.
Why? Why? Then that's not.
Well, Israel complained when asking, why have you left us? That's complaining in the question. That's not what the Messiah was referring to at all. Yes.
As a side note, it's comical. People, I do it too. We have a tendency to say, I'm supposed to do this, why? You ask why before you do it? Yeah, wrong answer. Do first, ask why later. Because I've found that you will learn far more once you've done it a few times or many times, and you learn, this actually has a reason to it. And it's enlightening after you pursue it and do so.
Well, I'm not saying that. That's quite common, by the way. Right? Moses figured it out after something went through and said, oh, that was the answer, wasn't it? Okay, I'm going to walk that way from now on, right? But sometimes you get in advance. Look, I'll be upfront and honest with you. In my own private personal life, I didn't have to take a bunch of drugs to find out I shouldn't take them. I asked. They said no. Then I said, why? Oh, got me the answer. And I said, knock, you find out why. Oh, I got it. I responded to that. So you don't have to walk into it to experience it to have an answer. You actually could ask before it happens. I mean, don't put yourself in a box and don't put God in a box. God's box is so invisible, you can't even put anything around about it. But we have a tendency to put God in a very special place. Sometimes we have put God in association with this fellowship group. No, that fellowship group. That one, that more is the word by God than anybody else. That one must be it. God's not in a box. He's not connected to groups. He's connected to his creation. Remember, and all you Christians know this by heart, so I'm going to rattle it off, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son to save them from death. He wasn't talking Jewish people. He's talking his creation. God, our Father, is so connected with us because he created us. He does not want us to depart from him. He wants to be our God, and we must desire to be his people. Because he gave his Son. He loved his Son a lot. Yes or no? But he loved the world, his creation, more. Higher. Have you ever paid attention to that scripture? He loves his creation more. And of course, he delivered his Son from death. Yes.
Yeshua said that the enemy comes to kill and destroy, but I came that you might have
life.
And that to the full. And the bulk of the commandments are to keep us separate, to keep us unmixed from death, that we might participate in complete and true life.
We are the sons of living, not the sons of the dying. Basically what Hebrews says. Apostle Paul says that. All right. Any more questions? Any more thoughts? I didn't think I was going to walk that pathway on 12th chapter, but it happened.